We're going to read in a moment from Mark's Gospel, and later on Salvatore is going to come and preach for us. The presbytery are encouraging, not just the presbytery, actually the church across the church are encouraging local preachers, and Hector Morrison has been running a course here for a number of folk on a Thursday evening, trying to encourage folk in preaching in the local context. And Salvatore, nominated by the session here, has been going through that course, and as part of it, he is to preach at different times here in Inches East. And so we're delighted he's here, and we welcome him, and I'll pray for him in a moment after we've read. But we're going to read from Mark's Gospel, the beginning of Mark chapter 1, and reading from verses 1 to 8. So let's read God's word together. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Amen. Thanks be to God for his word.
Well, good evening, and I'd like to thank David and the congregation to give me this opportunity that I'm very thankful for. Let's start with a word of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Tonight we are going to look at the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. After a brief introduction, we will consider three topics: the fulfillment of Scripture, John's message, and then some final thoughts. People around us say many things about Jesus: that he was a good teacher, but nothing more. That is no different to the God of other religions. You can live life with or without him, as you please. Your moral compass is sufficient, and after all, you're much better than a lot of people around you. Tonight, I want to look at what Holy Scripture says about Jesus in Mark. The unanimous tradition of the church is that the author of this gospel is John Mark, more simply Mark, who was an associate of the apostle Peter. Mark joined his cousin Barnabas and Paul in a missionary journey, but he didn't complete the journey and he returned back to Jerusalem. In spite of falling out with him, later on, Paul, while he was under arrest in Rome, wrote this in 2 Timothy 4:11: "Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry." Now, it's not a great encouragement to us, weak and frail vessels, that God restores his children, lifts them up, and makes them useful for his service. Mark was a failed and weak vessel, like we are. He had thrown in the towel, But he was used by the Holy Spirit to write a gospel to the glory of God and for the benefit of the church over 2 millennia. We can be encouraged by this when we think about our own failures. We can repent of this and trust that the Holy Spirit will enable us to change and bring fruit or repentance in these areas of our life. Matthew begins his gospel with the genealogy of Jesus, son of David, son of Abraham. Luke begins his gospel with the angels announcing the births of John the Baptist and of Jesus. John, as we read this morning, begins his gospel in eternity past. Mark begins his gospel with the ministry of John the Baptist. He wants his readers to know that the gospel is a person, Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. The gospel is the good news about Jesus, his person, and his work. Mark introduces us to Jesus, setting before our eyes the ministry of the Baptist. John is the last in the long chain of prophets, and his message marks the beginning of the end times. His voice breaks four centuries of silence. We know that the last book of the Old Testament was Malachi, and we got nothing for 4 centuries until we get to the New Testament. So no canonical book had been written in these 4 centuries. Think for a moment, 400 years without a book of the Bible being written and no signs of the restoration of Israel the people have been waiting for. You can imagine the great sense of expectation in Israel. Believers were waiting for the Messiah, the Anointed One. It's in this context that John appears, and he is the most important herald in the history of humankind. He is the forerunner of the Son of God himself appearing on earth. This is a watershed time, and what happened then is the reason why you and me are here tonight. Now, the fulfillment of Scripture. Mark understands Jesus as the Lord and as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And Mark understands John as the foretold herald of King Jesus about to walk the streets of Israel. So what is a herald? Heralds went before and announced people of a much greater dignity than themselves. Their message was not their own. It had been given to them to proclaim. They were to announce and represent the king exactly and accurately and truthfully. Mark wants us to know that there is a significant difference between John and Jesus. Jesus has a uniquely greater dignity than John. He's not just truly man, but truly God. Look at verse 1 in our Bible. Jesus called the Son of God, the Messiah. At the outset of his book, Mark gives us some keys to understand the identity of Jesus correctly. It is like if he was giving us the keys to unlock a chest full of gems. So you need keys to unlock a treasure chest. So if you want to know who Jesus is, you want to use these keys. You want to know what Mark has to say about Jesus at the outset of his gospel. So we said fulfillment of Scripture. Look in the Bible in front of you. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. Verse 3, a voice calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight his paths. Verses 2 and 3 are a citation and an interpretation of 2 Old Testament texts. So Malachi 3:1 is our verse 2, and Isaiah 43 is verse 3 in our passage. And they're joined together under one heading, Isaiah. And this was a common practice for Jewish people to put 2 texts together. It was a composite text of 2 different authors going under one heading, which is Isaiah. Now, Isaiah and Malachi both had promised a messenger who would make preparation for the coming of the Lord himself. Isaiah's messenger was to encourage the exiles by the news of God coming, and he would bring a new exodus, a new time of restoration and redemption, and he would lead the exiled Israel back to Jerusalem. A century later, Malachi announced that the God who sent his messenger to purify the priesthood in preparation for God's great day of judgment. In Malachi 4:5, we read that Elijah, the prophet, will be sent before the day of judgment. So Elijah, said, will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers. So the new Elijah is John, and he is to prepare people. He is to prepare the hearts of the people. How? By calling them to repentance or face judgment. And these promises we've read are fulfilled. If you look at verse 4, if you will, John appeared, the foretold messenger has arrived. The word of God never fails. Now let's look at John's message. How is John going to prepare the way for the Lord? It was common for roads and streets to be repaired or built in preparation for the procession of kings. And in our time, we are familiar with the cleaning and restoration of streets and buildings and removal of obstacles when the late queen was to visit or King Charles. So has any one of you been in a place where a royal visit happened? What did people do? What would you do if, what would we do as an ancient East if the king was to come and visit us? This is what John is doing. He's preparing for the royal visit of God. But Jesus is a king like no other. How is John going to prepare the way for God himself coming on earth, the Son of God, the Anointed One? Well, Jesus is completely different to what kings were at this time. He came as a servant. He came as a servant of God. He came in humility. He was laid in a manger, and he worked as a carpenter. He had no palace to live in. And as we heard this morning, he washed his disciples' feet. So what message would John preach to prepare the way for Jesus? Would he call people to rebel against the Romans, overthrow them, and give Jesus an earthly throne? Or perhaps he could add more instructions to the law of God and get people ready by having them to do more religion, like the Pharisees were doing, adding traditions to the law of God. No, John had nothing to do with this. He had nothing new to say of his own. He understood himself as a prophet of the Lord. His message would be based on the law of God. His prophetic role is obvious to us from his desert garb. His contemporaries would know, and we know from what he wore, that he was a prophet, and he would be reminded of Elijah the Tishbite. Remember Elijah the prophet. He had sternly rebuked King Ahab when he had killed Naboth to take his vineyard. And Elijah had been active on the national scene. Remember, on Mount Carmel, he had called Israel to repent, to choose between the true God and Baal. He had called people to repent and return to God. So what made true prophets? Time and again, true prophets had reminded the people of Israel that the Lord is not interested in lip service, in external conformity to the law of God, but in obedience from the heart to the law of God. They had called Israel to repent of their sins. True prophets indicted Israel when she put self, money, family, religion before God, when the good gifts of God had become to them more important than the giver himself. There is only one adequate response to God. It is repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John the Baptist is a true prophet and the new Elijah, as Jesus said in Matthew 11. He rebukes King Herod for sexual immorality and calls all of Israel to repentance. Look at verse 5, if you will, in our passage. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Israel went out to him. His preaching had an impact. John was not interested in being popular. He loved people enough to call them to repent, to call them to leave. However, in John, this urgency is increased. Let's pause for a moment and think about this. God himself is coming on the earth very soon. This holy God is coming. This calls for repentance. Israel must be ready or will face judgment. God has sent his holy son, Jesus, to walk in the streets of Israel, to rescue people by dying on the cross on their behalf, that they might be forgiven. This is the beginning of Jesus' work of redemption. Now, let's look more closely to the message of John, and we will isolate two topics, repentance and the more important one, Jesus, repentance. Look at verses 4 and 5, if you will. John preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. See, in these two verses, we read twice of baptism and twice of sins. What is the meaning of John's baptism? John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Jews had used baptism in ritual cleansing ceremonies of Gentile converts. But what is remarkable in John is that he is applying baptism to Israel itself. So to the Jews himself, to the church itself, they too needed to repent, not just the Gentiles, those who were outside the covenant. It was a symbol of change, of direction, symbol of a U-turn, a desire to be ready for the coming of the Son of God. This baptism pointed to the one after John, Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Lord. Now, the Greek word for repentance means the changing of mind. Is it not this what we need, all of us, to change our minds, the way we consider things and people? If we lose our patience with someone, for example, it means that we cherish our own comfort more than them, and our ideas need reformation. We must turn away from this and back to the commandments. By God's Holy Spirit, we can obey the command to love God with all our might and others like ourselves. This reformation of our mind is not just an initial act when we convert, but it's the mark of the Christian life. Repentance is good. It brings to forgiveness. Sins are removed. The debt is cancelled. There is no forgiveness, though, without repentance. Shall we consider an example of true repentance from the Bible? Take Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector who had cheated on his own people. He was a traitor, hated by his own people. When Jesus found him, his way of thinking was changed. He repented. How do we know this? He now saw his past action for what they were: sin, robbing, cheating. But his heart was changed. His mind was changed. He was intentional about changing. He set to change. He decides to repay people 4 times for any amount stolen. Zacchaeus' repentance is visible in the fruit that he now brings. Jesus met him, and Jesus had all that Zacchaeus needed to change. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what particular sin you're battling just now, But this I know, Jesus is all you need to overcome it. Let's taste how sweet the heart of the Lord Jesus is. Jesus wants us to know that we can go to him because he will never cast us off. His heart is the opposite of mine heart, of my heart and your heart. His heart is humble and meek, and he calls us to him to go and be washed, and he will wash us, and he will never cast us away. Let's think of forgiveness. The Greek word for forgiveness means pardon, forgiveness, cancellation of a debt. What does forgiveness tell us about the character of God? He is a holy God, he is the creator of humankind and the lawgiver. He hates sin and he won't leave it unpunished. But he saw our need, like with Zacchaeus. He saw our inability to deal with sin, and he had mercy on us. He saw us covered in mud, but he was merciful and he washed us. Think for a moment. What a love is this? It is love from another world. It is love immeasurable from heaven. How gracious is God. He calls for repentance. He graciously sent John to call for repentance. But John was a mere man, a sinner himself. God had to provide the solution. God is just, so sin cannot just be brushed under the carpet. A payment is required, but you and I cannot pay this enormous debt we have. We are spiritually bankrupt. Sin must be dealt with by one who is rich, infinitely rich. Only God can pay for it. This leads us to the second and more important element of John's message. We have seen repentance, now the main point, Jesus himself. He will once and for all deal with sin by taking the place of sinners and paying their debts on the cross of Calvary. He will face God's holy wrath and be separated from the Father, so that we might have peace with God and be united to the Father and the Son, adopted in a family that we never wanted nor deserved. Now let's think about this. Are we showing in our daily life who our Father is in the way we live? Are we grateful for the adoption in the family of God? Do we extend forgiveness when people sin against us? Are we people of a contrite heart? Let's look at verses 7 and 8. After me comes the one more powerful than I. The straps of his sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John points his ears away from himself to the one after him. John is acutely aware of the godness and holiness of Jesus. He thinks himself an unworthy sinner. Let's think of another person who shows us the correct view we should have of ourselves in respect to God. Is it not like Isaiah the prophet, chapter 6, when he saw God in the temple? What did he say? Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. But again, he was given grace. One angel sent by God touched his lips with a life call from the altar, and the angel said, your guilt is taken, and your sin is atoned for. Once again, only God can do that. John does not think himself worthy to untie Jesus' sandals. And as we heard this morning, all his slaves were allowed to stoop down and untie their master's shoes. Such is John's awe of Jesus that he reckoned himself unworthy even to do the lowest of tasks. He is a model of humility to us. Have we learned to look at people around us with the humility saved sinners should have? I need to repent for the times I've forgotten that any good in me comes from God's grace, and all the times I've expressly or in my mind thought myself better than others. This attitude is rubbish. does not bring glory to God and point people to ourselves, not to Jesus. Now, what else does John tell us about Jesus? That he is more powerful, mightier, in verses 7. The Greek word means might, power, strength. This same word for strength is in Jesus' mouth in Mark 3:27, when he responded to the teachers of the law who accused Jesus of being demon-possessed. Mark 3:27. In fact, no one can enter a strong, and that's the word, man's house without first tying him up. The strong man being the devil, Jesus is stronger than the devil. And that takes us back to the first time the gospel is promised in Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and theirs. This verse is known as the first gospel, and it is now fulfilled. Jesus, the Son of God, has come to earth to destroy the work of the devil, and by his resurrection, Satan is defeated. Jesus is the serpent crusher. But how did Jesus crush the serpent? In Mark 10:45, we read, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." A ransom was the money paid to free a slave. Let's pause for a moment. What a love is this? It's a generous love that serves and gives its life to redeem enemies from slavery, helpless sinners. This mighty Jesus is exactly what you and I need, what Inches East needs, what our parish needs, what Milton of Leith needs, what the whole of Scotland needs. The young and the old, the rich and the poor, men and women, Parliament, he is mighty to break the power of darkness, which keeps men and women captive in spiritual blindness, in addiction to drugs, alcohol, in spiritual apathy, bent on self, unaware of God, unaware of their need. Not only Jesus was not possessed by the evil one, he is the Messiah, he is the Anointed One. The Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove, we read in verse 9. He is the true Messiah. Moreover, Jesus does what only God can do. He gives the Spirit the prophets had foretold they would do. He gives the Spirit. His baptism is deeply more important than John's. He baptizes people in the Spirit. Only God can do that. Jesus has power to dispense the Spirit to whom he wills. The same Spirit that empowered and led Jesus in his human life, he gives to his children. Oh, that we might meditate on this truth, that the same Spirit that led Jesus is given to us. Let's think about it. Jesus lived in a family with siblings, so he knew the pressures of family life, and he was kind and he was patient as the Spirit empowered him. Jesus worked as a carpenter. He knows the pressures of work that will be on many of us tomorrow morning. Is it not a great encouragement that we can rely on the same Spirit that led Jesus to help us in our family life, at work, in our retirement, when things are difficult, when we have received a harsh email from a manager or a customer, we can rely on the Holy Spirit to help us to reply to it kindly. And if we have not replied kindly to harsh comments received, or if in our family we have not been patient, we have not been kind to our spouse, or parents, or siblings, or classmates, let us draw near to God in repentance. We will receive forgiveness. And the Holy Spirit will help us changing our minds so that we bring fruit of repentance that bring glory to Jesus and point away from us to Jesus. And now some concluding thoughts. Let's be heralds of Jesus like John was. We don't need new ideas on Jesus. We don't need to be popular. He is not merely a teacher. Our moral compass misses the mark and is utterly inadequate. Jesus only is God, and there is no other God, and the other religions are wrong. He is truly God and truly man. He is God, and people need to hear that they need to prepare to meet Jesus. By repenting of their sins, they will find forgiveness, they will find freedom, they will find life. Let's point people away from ourselves to Jesus, like John did. Let's become more humble in our attitude. Somebody has said that Christians are beggars who know where the bread is. Let's point people to the bread of life. Let's be confident in the gospel. Jesus is mighty to save, today as he was yesterday. He has secured our spiritual safety for this life and for the life to come. When tempted to despair, let's think of Jesus. If we're praying for unsaved family, friends, spouses, let's keep praying on, as our hope is Jesus. He is mighty to save and to break the power of Satan that keeps people slave. Let's repent of sin. Let's keep reforming our minds. Let's believe what Jesus said. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Finally, let's praise the Holy Trinity, the Lord Jesus, who blesses us in his infinite riches. He has bought us with his precious blood. He has given us the Holy Spirit, who comforts us and makes Jesus all beautiful to us. Through Jesus, we are adopted as children of the Father who sent him out of his love, which is beyond compare. The gospel is Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lord. Jesus is all you and I need. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we bow before you. We thank you for the fulfillment of your promises, for sending Jesus, your only Son, to die for us. We pray that by the Spirit's grace, we might be people of a contrite heart, people whose minds and hearts are reformed, who decide to change and bring forth the fruit of repentance, so that we will be full of joy in Jesus. For Jesus' sake. Amen.